wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer before we do anything else because we do need the Lord's help so very much. Without Him, we can do nothing. Praise God. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us here. And I pray, O God, that we would all feel Thy presence here today. I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we pray, Lord. And I pray, O God, that each and everything we do here this morning would be pleasing in Thy sight. Let us be within Thy will. Lead us, guide, and direct us in all things, we pray. We ask, O God, that Thou would guide and preside over this entire service. In Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can find your chorus book, we are going to start with number 144 this morning. We have come into this house, number 144. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name. The Lord, worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him, and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him in Jesus Christ. The Lord,
up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, we're going to turn now to our Melody of Praise hymnals and turn to number 163. I Need Thee Every Hour, 163.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to turn just a few pages over and turn to number 169, Pass Me Not, 169.
Why?
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to turn now to number 49 and sing In the Garden. Praise God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to spend time with our Savior? Praise God. And we have a Savior who is not only our God, but He is our friend. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's turn to number 44 right now and sing, What a Friend. Number 44. Jesus. Praise God. Oh, yes, he is a friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy many abundant blessings. We know, O God, that we could not be here without thy help, and we are so thankful for thy mercy and thy grace towards us. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead this ministry by thy mighty hand. Continue, O God, to direct our paths. Help us to know what to do in the days ahead. We ask for thy blessings to continue. We ask for thy help to continue. Guide us in all things, we pray. For you know, O God, that we can do nothing without thee, but by thy strength we can do all things. And I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to move upon this ministry. Help us to know what to do in the days ahead. For we know that the days are very uncertain, but we know that thou holdest the very future in thy hand. We ask, O God, that thou would continue to lead us. We pray, O God, for thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. We pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, before we sing one more song, we have some things to pray about. And actually, I have quite a list here. I did get a message from Jenny this morning, and regarding Joe's dad, it looks like it's not going so well, and they believe that he has 2 weeks to 2 months to live. He has that lung cancer, and it's gotten worse, so we are going to pray for Joe's dad. His name is Jim, and also my mother-in-law, Linda, we're going to pray for her as well. She has cancer in her kidney, and originally they thought that they were going to have to take the kidney out, but there's a doctor who thinks he can remove the cancer, and she's going to be undergoing treatment for that, I believe, starting on the 16th. So we are going to pray for her as well, and I did get a text from Rob this morning. He said he overdid it yesterday. He's very sore, so we're going to pray for him. And Tori's knee needs prayer, so we're going to pray for that. We're going to pray for Chuck's back. And we're going to pray for Diane regarding her blood sugar. I know she needs prayer for healing. And we're also going to pray for Don for that sore he has on his leg. And there's a lot to cover here, so this is almost like a little prayer meeting. But we're going to bring all of these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Joe's dad, Jim, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven and talk to his soul. For you know, O God, that the situation is very dire. We know that the doctors are saying he doesn't have much time left. And I pray, O God, that thou would talk to him, that thou would reach down from heaven and do a work in his life. I pray that he would reach out to thee and put his trust in thee, put his faith in thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would move upon him with thy spirit. Help him, O God, to seek thee with a whole heart, to believe on thee. For we know in thee we find salvation. And I pray, Lord, if it be thy will, that thou would reach down from heaven and take this cancer from him, for we know that nothing is too hard for thee. We know that even cancer isn't too hard for thee. And we bring Jim before thee, praying, O God, that thou would do a work in his life. We pray, O God, for the doctors, that thou would guide and direct them and give them great wisdom on how to proceed in the days ahead. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer on behalf of Linda, praying, O God, that thou would continue to be with her, continue to sustain her and strengthen her through this difficult time. We know, O God, that we are victorious through thee. We know that thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God. And I pray, Lord, that thou would work out all of the details. I pray, O God, that this cancer would be completely removed. I pray that all would go well. I pray that every procedure that is done would be successful. I pray that you would give the doctors great wisdom. And if it be thy will, that thou would just reach down from heaven and touch her so that she doesn't even need any of these procedures, Lord. For we know that thou can do all things and that thou doest all things well. So we lift up Linda before thee, praying, O God, that thou would touch her. Let her feel thy spirit. Let her feel thy presence. Let her feel thy healing virtues even now, right now, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Rob and Tori before thee, praying, O God, that thou would strengthen them and help them, praying, O God, that thou would heal them, praying, O God, that thou would give them wonderful, wonderful strength that they can do the things that they need to do. We pray for Rob that thou would completely remove this soreness from his body and lift him up and strengthen him by thy mighty hand. And we pray for Tori that thou would completely heal her knee, Lord. We ask for complete deliverance, complete healing in thy precious name. And we ask this in thy precious name, Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we also bring Chuck before thee, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven and touch his back. Let thy healing virtues flow. We ask for complete deliverance, complete healing. We know, O God, that thou can do all things. We know that thou specialize in the impossible. We know that healing a back is nothing too hard for thee. We pray, O God, that thou would heal him completely, deliver him, take away this pain, for we know how difficult and painful a sore back can be. So we ask, O God, that whatever is causing this, whatever this problem is, we ask for complete healing and complete deliverance in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also lift up Diane before thee, praying, O God, that thou would completely heal her body. We pray, O God, that thou would completely heal her body and control her blood sugar. We pray that it would return to normal, Lord. We pray that there would be complete deliverance. We ask that thou would give her strength. We also pray that thou would take away her arthritis and give her the ability to do the things she needs to do. We ask for a complete healing, Lord. Let thy healing virtues flow even now, right now, we ask. Touch her, helper, healer, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Don before thee, praying, O God, that thou would completely heal him. We ask that this sore on his leg would be completely healed. We pray that he would be made completely 100% whole, stronger and better than ever. We pray, O God, that thy healing virtues would flow. Let him feel those healing virtues even now, right now, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that took a little while, but it needed to be done. Praise God. And we are going to sing one more song before we go into the scriptures. We're going to turn to number 20 and sing Come and Dine, number 20.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the Master called to them, oh, come and dine. They found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfied the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. So the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, it is time to open our Bibles once again. And I look forward to this so much. And we've been having a wonderful study in the book of John. This is going to be part 14 of our series. And we are on the 15th chapter of John. And in case anybody is wondering the reason this is part 14, even though we are on chapter 15, it's because early on in this series I did manage to do two chapters in one session. That hasn't happened since, and it probably won't again, but you never know how the Lord will lead us and direct us. But we are on John chapter 15, and this portion of Scripture is part of what they call the farewell discourse. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples during that very special time after the Last Supper and before he went to the cross. And as you might recall, in the 14th chapter of John, the last thing he said was, "Arise, let us go hence." So I believe that in the 15th chapter of John, they're probably walking to the garden while he is teaching them. And these chapters, John 14, 15, 16, really fill in the gaps. They give us vital information. They teach us vital Christian doctrine. In fact, the 14th chapter, which we looked at last week, reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. It's one of the most important chapters in the Bible, I believe. And we reference it many, many times. We've been there many, many times, and we'll likely be there many, many times again. But we are on the 15th chapter, and Jesus is going to continue his teachings during this farewell discourse. Now, before we read even one verse in John chapter 15, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee, O God, for this blessed book that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee for thy wondrous scriptures. We thank thee, O God, for thy word. And I pray, O God, that as we read these words today, I pray that thy scripture would come alive in our hearts. I pray that thy spirit would do a work in us. I pray that we would all be filled with thy Holy Ghost. I pray that we would be inspired to draw nigh to thee, to be close to thee. I pray that thou would perfect us, change us, mold us, and shape us for the better, O God. I pray that we would be convicted if we need to be convicted. I pray, O God, that we would be lifted up in thee. I pray, O God, that thou would give us thy spirit. And I pray, O God, that thou would move upon us in a mighty way. I pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us here today, believing, O God, that all power belongs to thee, that all authority belongs to thee. We ask, O God, for thy guidance and thy direction this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we've been studying this book of John, and as I've mentioned on numerous occasions, throughout this book, you see seven distinct I am statements that Jesus made. And in the eighth chapter, he revealed himself to be the I am. The same God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush and said, "I am that I am," Jesus Christ is that same I am. In fact, Jesus looked at those Pharisees and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He is the I am. So when Jesus speaks those words, "I am," there is power in those words, because when he speaks, that is the voice of God. And we looked at those I am statements. We've looked at six of them so far. In the sixth chapter, he said, "I am the bread of life." And of course, why is that important? Because without the bread of life, you're going to starve to death spiritually. And in the eighth chapter, he said, "I am the light of the world." Now, why is that important? Because without light, without his light in our hearts, which is his spirit, by the way, we are blind and we can't see. And he also said, I am the door of the sheep in the 10th chapter. And we must go through that door. There is no other door. He is the only door. Just as there was only one door on the ark, one door to salvation on Noah's ark, there is only one door that we can go through, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the door to salvation. And he also said in the 10th chapter, I am the good shepherd. Why is that important? Because if we're not following the good shepherd, we are lost. And in the 11th chapter, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And why is that important? Because if there's no resurrection, we have no hope. And we have our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, we looked at the 14th chapter where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, he doesn't say, I am a way. He doesn't say, I am one of the ways. He says, I am the way. He is the only way. There is no other way. And anyone who tries to come up another way is a thief and a robber. And we know that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as we looked at last week in that 14th chapter, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Speaking of the Comforter, which he identified as the Holy Ghost, but what else did he say about it? He said, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. And if Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, then the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in this 15th chapter, he's going to make another I am statement. And he is going to tell us, I am the true vine. So we're going to look at that right now. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, it's interesting here that he says, I am the true vine, using this as a metaphor. He doesn't say, I am a tree in this instance. He says he is a vine. And what is characteristic of a vine? A vine is something that grows and spreads. Now, the branches of the vine, which he is about to identify, are supposed to grow and spread. And in fact, those branches have grown and they have spread greatly over the 2,000 years or so since Jesus was here on earth. In fact, those branches, that vine has spread all over this planet. It's spread over oceans. It's spread over countries. It's crossed borders. And we, as he is about to tell us, are the branches of that vine. It is our job to go out and spread the word of God. Verse 2 tells us, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, the branches on this vine, if those branches are completely dead, those branches will be taken away. They will be burned. And if a branch bears fruit, it tells us that that branch will be purged. And that is something that is happening in our lives constantly. The Lord is purging us, perfecting us, making us better, and we should strive to be better. We should strive to be like Him as much as possible each and every day. I know we're all a work in progress, but we need to strive to be like Him. And He purges His people. We all need that. Anything that's in our lives that shouldn't be there, He can take it away. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And that goes hand in hand with what he said in the 14th chapter. We must abide in him so that he can abide in us. We must have a hospitable environment in our souls for the presence of God, so that His Spirit can come and live inside us. And verse 5 tells us, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that's very true. We can do nothing without him. I know there are people out there who think they might be strong, smart, intelligent, wise. They might think they can do all sorts of things on their own. But really, in reality, we can do nothing without him, because even the very breath that we have, the very breath that we breathe, is a gift from the Lord, a gift from God. Every time you breathe, that's a gift from the Lord. Every beat of your heart is a gift from God. And I think we can all agree that without air to breathe and without a beating heart, we truly could do nothing. And it's God who gives us those gifts. Every beat of your heart is a gift. And we know that the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So without him, we can do nothing. But through him, you will find yourself doing things that you never thought you would do. He lifts us up. He gives us his strength. Without him, we have no strength. We would be weak. We would be feeble. But he gives us his strength to do the things that we need to do. And sometimes he might surprise us by some of the things he asks us to do. But we need to be ready and willing to listen to that voice and be obedient to his will. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And, you know, that makes a lot of sense. If a branch is dead, you dispose of it. In fact, I do that in my backyard. I get sticks all over the yard sometimes, and I have to pick those up, and then I go and I burn them in the burn barrel. So that seems like the natural thing to do. But we see here how important it is that we as God's people bring forth good fruit. We can bring forth good fruit, or we can bring forth bad, rotten, dead fruit. And that is the case with many people in this world today. In fact, let's go to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start with verse 15, which tells us, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, do you think there are any false prophets out there today? Actually, I would venture a guess that most of the people running around out there claiming to be prophets are false prophets. And they are ravening wolves. They're seeking gain. They're seeking to become wealthy off of this so-called gift that they have. But I believe that in these days that we live in, there are more false prophets than true prophets. And you know how you can identify a false prophet? If a prophecy comes forth and it's later proven to be wrong, that's a false prophet. A prophet does not get a second chance. If they're wrong even once, they are a false prophet. A true prophet of God is going to have a 100% accuracy rate. If it's God speaking through them, they will be right every time. And you'll notice something else about false prophets. They try to draw attention to themselves. They go around, you know, maybe even as purporting to be faith healers, and they'll put their hands on people and they'll speak all sorts of loud words, gimmicks, and they will try to put the focus on themselves. Look at this great thing that I have done. Look at how I have healed this person. They like to take the credit for themselves. That's another way you can identify a false prophet. A true prophet of God is always going to give the glory to God. Every time, if someone is used by God and something good comes of it, that person will give that glory to God every time. Every time. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Oh yes, that is the fate that awaits all who bring forth bad fruit. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And that's how you can discern between a true Christian, someone who genuinely belongs to God, and perhaps a false Christian. You know them by their fruits, their identifying characteristics, the actions that they do, their fruits. What are they bringing forth? You know, it's interesting because we live in a world today where even in the churches it seems like anything goes. And some of these churches are bringing forth very rotten fruit. I saw a video on Facebook the other day. Someone had posted it on their wall, and it was this minister talking, this so-called minister, and he came out as a loving and affirming church, they call it now, in acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle, and two of their staff, they revealed to him that they were dating two women, and you know, they thought that they would be fired, but instead he just told the whole church that this is good, we're going to accept this, this is how it's going to be from now on. A lot of people left that church, which is a good thing, but he made the statement, he said, I use the Bible as a framework, but he said, I don't agree with everything in the Bible. Now, if that's the case, what good is this guy? He is bringing forth rotten fruit. Verse 21 tells us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? You know, sometimes people, they can act like they're prophets of God. They can act like they're healers. They can act like they have the ability to perform exorcisms. In fact, in a Catholic church, they do exorcisms all the time. But you got to be careful with that. Because if you have someone that doesn't belong to the Lord out there trying to perform an exorcism, that person on whom they are performing an exorcism is actually going to be worse off than they were before. They're going to have more devils. But there are people out there who profess to know the Lord. They might say they're prophets. They might say they're healers. They might say they're ministers. And they might say they're casting out devils, exorcists, whatever the case may be. But they don't truly belong to the Lord. They are doing false works. And what is God's response going to be to them? Well, it tells us in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 7, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, isn't that interesting? Because there he doesn't say, well, I used to know you, but now I don't. He says, I never knew you. And God does know those that are his. Jesus said he knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. But there are going to be many people who are dismayed on Judgment Day. Thankfully, that doesn't have to be us because we can bring forth good fruit. Let's go also to Matthew chapter 15. People might wonder, okay, well, I need to bring forth good fruit. I don't want to bring forth bad fruit. Where does bad fruit come from? Well, Jesus is going to tell us where bad fruit comes from in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, verse 1, it tells us, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Oh, look at that great sin. Now, it's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat. It stops the spread of germs, but it should never be part of your religion. You know, they had all of these religious rituals that they would do, and they thought that if they did all of these rituals perfectly, that would earn their salvation. But we cannot earn our salvation. Our salvation is a gift from God. So performing all of these rituals aren't going to save you. And they had all of these things that they would go through. They would ritualistically wash their hands. And anybody who dared not do that, they looked down upon those people as great sinners. Can you imagine being called a sinner just because you didn't wash your hands? Isn't that bizarre? But that's how these legalistic scribes and Pharisees were. Verse 3. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Now, the way things work back here at this point in time, it was really a beautiful system that God put in place. When children were young and helpless, their parents would take care of their children. And then when their parents were old, the children would take care of their parents. They didn't have Social Security back there. They didn't have pension plans. Of course, you don't see a lot of those anymore anyway. But they didn't have retirement plans, 401ks. They didn't have any of that. It was very simple. When children were young, the parents would take care of the children. When the parents were old, the children would take care of the parents. It doesn't really work that way anymore, but that's the way it was supposed to be back here. Now, what these Jewish people would do sometimes, they would take their resources, their money, whatever it was they had, and they'd say, "I dedicate this as a gift to God, and as such, I can't use this to help my parents. I have to be the one to spend it." That's another one of their loopholes, you know. "Sorry, Mom, sorry, Dad, I'd love to help you out, but I dedicated this to God, only I can spend it." And that's what Jesus here is talking about. They would do this. And what did he tell them here? And while he didn't pull any punches, in verse 7, he tells us, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Oh yes, they had a lot of commandments. They had a lot of rules, but they weren't commandments of God, even though they thought they were. I'm going to tell you right now, every rule, commandment they have in the Talmud is not a commandment from God. Those are commandments of men. And you'll find that these Jewish people who are involved in Judaism, they put more weight on what the Talmud says than what the Scripture says. And if you ever look at the Talmud, you'll find it's a book of loopholes. It has all of these loopholes so they can get out of keeping the law. And they say, well, if we follow these loopholes perfectly, then God is still going to have to, you know, honor us as obedient to his commandments. The fact of the matter is that the Old Covenant laws, as they exist in Scriptures, are impossible to keep. They are impossible to keep today. and no man ever kept them perfectly except for the Lord Jesus Christ. But even when it was possible to keep them, they didn't. And they are impossible to keep now. In fact, there are a lot of rules in the Old Covenant that cannot be kept because they require a temple to do so. And there's no temple, therefore, no temple here on this earth, I should say, no earthly building that is a temple of God. But they can't keep that Old Covenant law anymore. That's why they need the Talmud so much, to give them all of those loopholes. You know, in New York City, they have this wire in the Jewish districts. They call it an eruv, and they say they have to put this wire up because it forms a wall, a spiritual wall, because on the Sabbath day, they're not allowed to travel. So they're only allowed to travel a very short distance, I should say. So they have to put this wire up so they can move about freely. And otherwise, they couldn't do so. So they put up this wire, and that's their great loophole. And if you ever look up in the sky there in New York City in certain places, you will see that, and you might wonder, well, what is that? Well, that's the eruv, that Jewish wire, and of course, they're responsible for maintaining that, and it costs a great deal of money to do so. Can you imagine that? But they come up with all of these rules and loopholes and so forth, and in so doing, make the commandments of God of none effect. But yes, they do pay people. They still do this today. They pay lip service to God, but their hearts are far from Him. So continuing on here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 10 tells us, "And He called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Now there's a good verse for all these people who believe in their strict dietary codes. You know, they say you can't eat pork, and I personally don't because my body doesn't handle it well. But eating pork is not a sin. In fact, Jesus here is saying that what you put in your mouth is not the problem. What you put in your mouth does not defile a man. And verse 12 tells us, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And why were they offended by that? Because they had their strict dietary codes. You couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat shellfish. There's a whole long list of all sorts of things you couldn't eat. Did you know that the Jewish people can't even eat a cheeseburger? They can eat meat, and they can eat cheese, they can eat beef, but they can't eat the two together. Isn't that strange? But they can't eat the two together because they took that scripture that said, "Thou shalt not boil a calf in its mother's milk," and somehow they extrapolated that out to mean no cheeseburgers. So obviously, the Pharisees were offended at this because they had this strict dietary code. If you dared eat a pork chop, you were unclean. They wanted nothing to do with you. They wouldn't touch you. They wouldn't go near you because you were considered defiled. Verse 13 tells us, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." He's telling his disciples here that those Pharisees, they are dead plants. Verse 15, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. So where does that bad fruit come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from the very core of people. And we know that the heart is deceitful. The heart is wicked. And what do they tell you in this world? Follow your heart. Don't they always say that? Follow your heart. But if you don't have a regenerated heart from God and you follow your heart, what's going to happen? There's going to be evil thoughts. There's going to be murders. There's going to be adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Those are the things that come forth from unregenerated hearts. Let's go back now to John 15. John 15. And let's look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, we know that when we are in God's will, when we abide in him, and we ask something, something good of the Lord, he will give it. And he knows what we need. He provides for our needs. But we also know that in James, it tells us that sometimes people ask amiss. And if you ask amiss, you're not going to get what you ask for. We're going to look at that in a little while, actually. We're going to be turning to James a little later on. But if we abide in him, notice that. He says, if ye abide in me, in verse 7, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But we see that qualifier there, if ye abide in me. If you don't abide in him and you ask for whatever it is you ask for, you're not going to get it. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. He doesn't say just bear a little bit of fruit, but bear much fruit. And we must bear good fruit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we know that's how we show our love for Jesus Christ, by obeying his commandments, keeping his commandments. And one of those commandments is that we love one another. And the world is supposed to see that love that we have for each other. And that is how they know that we belong to the Lord. By the love and the care we have for one another. By that agape love that you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And another commandment that Jesus gave is that we be baptized. In Jesus' name. That too is a commandment. And if we love him, we should want to keep his commandments. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Oh, isn't that wonderful to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts? And not just a little bit of joy, but he wants our joy to be full. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We see it again right here. That is one of his commandments, that we love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is what Jesus Christ did for us. He laid down his life for us. He paid a debt that we had no hope of ever paying. He paid the price for our sins. And you know what's really amazing here is that he's saying he's doing it for his friends. He considers us his friends. And that is an incredible thought. Jesus Christ, creator of the universe, the one by whom the world was made and this entire universe, considers you and me to be his friend. And that is an incredible, amazing thing. But that is why he laid down his life. He laid it down because he loves us that much. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Actually, I think I forgot to read 14, didn't I? We should read that one, because it's important. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Very good. And that's simple to follow, isn't it? Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Like I said, that's how we show our love to the Savior, by obeying his commandments. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's an important scripture too, because Jesus tells us that he does the choosing. And we know that the scriptures tell us many are called, but few are chosen. He is the one who does the choosing. Human beings in and of themselves would never choose the Lord, but the Lord calls to us. And if he didn't call to us, we would never desire to be with the Lord, but he calls us and then he chooses us. Not everyone who is called will be chosen. Like I mentioned, many are called, few are chosen, but he does the choosing. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. And he says it again. So therefore, it is a command. It is important that we love one another. But it's of the utmost importance that we bring forth good fruit. And not just a little bit. What did he say in 16? I'll read it again. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Chosen us to do what? Ordained us to do what? I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We are supposed to be bringing forth good fruit. And there are a lot of people who don't. There are a lot of people who might think they're Christians, they might think they're religious, they might think they're bringing forth fruit, but it's rotten fruit. In fact, let's go to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And it's a short book. It's only one chapter, so I don't have to tell you which chapter to go to. There's only one. But the Epistle of Jude, and this was written by the brother of James, who wrote the Epistle of James, and it so happens that Jude and James were brothers of Jesus, both children of Mary. And this should be easy to find. It's the second to last book. It's right before the book of Revelation. Jude, verse 1 tells us, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, and I just mentioned, right, that we must be called by God, and then he does the choosing, but we must be called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's one of the ways you bring forth good fruit, by the way, by earnestly contending for the faith. And you will find that it becomes a necessary thing for you to do in your Christian walk. You must contend for that faith, and we do so by familiarizing ourselves with God's Word, by learning His Scriptures, and being filled with His Spirit. And in so doing, we go out there and we spread the gospel. We become fruitful branches. But we contend for that faith. And verse 4 tells us, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness," or lustfulness, "and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you do deny the Lord Jesus Christ, you are denying God. It's that simple, and you never want to do that. Without Jesus Christ, there's no hope. So if you deny Him, you have no hope. Verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Oh yes, He brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. He worked many miracles. He poured out the 10 plagues. And finally, Pharaoh let them go, but a mixed multitude went with the Israelites. And that mixed multitude caused problems. They were casting doubt. They were murmuring. They were complaining. And they were judged for it. Verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Now, I know a lot of people get nervous when they talk about devils, but you don't have to be nervous about devils. Yes, it's true that there are a lot of them running around out there. The scriptures tell us that 1/3 of the angels left heaven and followed the devil. But the good news is there are twice as many angels as there are devils. And the even better news is that you, as a Christian filled with the Spirit of God, have power and authority over those devils. So you don't have to be afraid of them. And we know what their future is. They're going to hell. They're never getting out. They are going to be in that place that is so awful. It's not only hot, but it's dark, if you can imagine. Complete darkness. Why? Because Jesus, our light, won't be there. They will have no light. But we, when we are in His presence, we will be in the presence of His light for all eternity. Verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Is there any of that going on today? People going after strange flesh. I think we all know what that means. They did that in Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained down fire and brimstone. And really, the same punishment will be meted out to those who continue in that same type of sin. It will be an eternal fire. Verse 8, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." You know what? You don't need to get into an argument with evil spirits. You don't need to get into an argument with devils. Just tell them, The Lord rebuke thee. Send them packing. Don't waste your time on them. Verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." What do those three men have in common? Well, you have Cain, who offered his half-hearted sacrifice to God. It was not acceptable to God, but he was just doing whatever he wanted to do, giving to God whatever he thought, you know, he should give him, whatever he wanted to give him, I should say. And then you had Balaam, who was tasked with cursing the Israelites. And we know that he told the enemies of the Israelites to cause the Israelites to sin. Otherwise, he couldn't curse them. You cannot curse what God has blessed. And then you have Korah, a man who tried to start an insurrection against Moses in Numbers chapter 16. And what happened to him and those that aligned themselves with him? The earth opened up and swallowed them up. But these were three men who thought that they could just do whatever they wanted. And that's the case with many people today. You have people all over the place who think that they can just do whatever they want. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And that is the condition of those who do not belong to God. And unfortunately, sometimes there are people like that, even in the churches, those who are withered and dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're not bringing forth any good fruit. Their fruit is dead. Their fruit is rotten. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, doesn't that sound awful? The awfulness of hell is almost beyond our comprehension, but we do know some things about it. We know that it's going to be hot. We know that it's going to be dark. It's going to be completely miserable. And I know that in a lot of churches today, they don't preach hell anymore. But it's in God's Word. And you can't just pick and choose what you want out of the Bible. I don't just use this book as a framework. I take the whole thing, the whole counsel of God. Every word in this book is true. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the 17th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Oh, yes, God is going to judge. You know, the first time Jesus came to this world, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to gather his sheep together. He's still gathering his sheep together. The harvest is not completely ripe yet. It's not completely done. But one fine day, that harvest will be complete. And he's coming back. And when he comes back the second time, he is coming to judge. Verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Does that sound like today or what? Oh yes, this world is full of mockers, and it's full of people walking after their ungodly lusts. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Oh yes. You see, when he gives us his Spirit, that's how we bring forth good fruit. We need that Spirit. Verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, this is interesting too, because Jude here is saying there are different techniques. to use when witnessing or preaching the Word of God. There are some people with which you use a softer, compassionate tone because that is what they need. And there are others where you have to pull them out of the fire. And we have to follow the prompting of the Spirit. We have to listen to the words that He tells us to speak so that we know how to handle it in each and every situation. But it's not always going to be the same with each and every person. I know that there are some preachers who will only use one technique with everybody, and here we're being told that in some cases, use compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Verse 24, now unto me that is able to keep you from falling, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. There's only one God, and there's certainly only one wise God. Now, there might be people out there who go out and they follow these other so-called gods, but I tell you what, those are dumb idols. And they're also quite stupid. They are not wise. Praise God. Did you know that there's only one God, and every other so-called God out there is really just an evil spirit in disguise? And they are not wise, that's for sure. Let's go back to John 15. And Jesus, in verse 17, had just given us the command again, these things I command you, that ye love one another. So yes, it's extremely important that we love one another. In fact, we are commanded to do so. But verse 18 tells us, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now we love one another. We even love our enemies. But the world is not going to love you if you belong to the Lord. There are going to be people who are filled with devils who are just going to hate you. And it's not really them doing the hating so much as the devils inside them. But those devils manifest in people and they hate you. They despise you. They'll come against you. And sometimes it's completely inexplicable. But just remember something. The devil's favorite weapon is people. He uses other people to try to get you off the track, to try to destroy your faith, to try to cause you trouble. He uses people to do that most of the time. You know, evil spirits and devils and so forth, occasionally they might manifest themselves in a visual way to people, but that's not usually how it works. Usually they use other people. They live inside other people, and they are out to cause God's people trouble. So it may seem like people hate you, and that's because they have devils inside them who react that way because you're filled with the Spirit of God. They hate God's people. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You know, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the church of God began to thrive. After the day of Pentecost, when God's Holy Ghost was poured out, the church was growing by the thousands. It was flourishing. And then, of course, the devil rose up and used people to persecute the church. And since that time, the Church of God has always been persecuted, and the Church of God is persecuted today. It's still persecuted. There has never been a time in history when the church has not been persecuted. Now, in the United States of America, we do enjoy a degree of freedom. We're certainly not persecuted on any level compared to what you see in places like North Korea or China or Iran. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because in China, they say they have religious freedom over there. They brag about it. They say, we have religious freedom. But just recently, they banned the sale of Bibles online. You can't buy a Bible online anymore. And they said the reason for that is they're going to retranslate the Bible. Now, can you imagine that? These communist, atheist, Chinese government officials are going to retranslate the Bible. And they actually came out with a document where they said that in order to assure religious freedom, they're going to train the Chinese people to be good communists, to espouse the tenets of communism. And you can actually read a little bit about that in the last newsletter I wrote, the May issue, but can you imagine? And despite that, despite all of the persecution you see in China, the underground church has been thriving. In fact, they estimate, well, this was a while ago, it may be more now, wouldn't surprise me if it was more, but at one point, this was a few years ago, they estimated that there were 20 million underground Christians in China. Now, those aren't the so-called Christians that go and worship in a communist-approved church, but these are the underground ones, the ones that are persecuted by those communists. And they're not nice at all to the genuine people of God. But it could get to a point, we might be there already, where there are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. What a thought. So you see the devil rising up, manifesting, and saying, all right, that's it. You can't have Bibles anymore. We're going to rewrite it for you. We're going to retranslate it. Then you can have a Bible, and we're going to make sure that Bible lines up with our communist doctrines. Well, I tell you what, any Bible in such a state is no longer the Word of God, and it is completely worthless. But, you know, God's Word does find a way inside even these hard places. So yes, the people of God have been persecuted all throughout history. And we know that in the early days of the church, there was a man who persecuted the church of God greatly. He did many evil things, but the Lord called to him out of heaven, called him by name. And this man, who was named Saul of Tarsus, repented and was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was no longer persecuting the church of God. In fact, he wrote over half of the New Testament books. God can turn everything around. He's the one who does the calling, and he's the one who does the choosing, and he chose Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was sometimes called. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why are the Christian people persecuted? Because they love Jesus. Because we are the fruitful branches of his vine, bringing forth much fruit. The devil hates that. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto you, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And what did Jesus say? I and my Father are one. What did he say in the 14th chapter? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So you can't have one without the other. It's the same thing. It's the same God. If you hate Jesus, you hate the Father. If you hate the Father, you hate Jesus. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Oh yes, there was no reason to hate the Lord, but they did. And you can find that in Psalm 69, verse 4, which says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. You find that in Psalm 69, verse 4. And you'll see that Jesus quoted the scriptures time and time again. Why? Because Jesus was the one who inspired those men to write down those words in the first place. No one ever taught Jesus the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. Even as a young child, he knew the scriptures. Why? Because Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. God robed in flesh. God wearing a body. Verse 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Oh yes, he has promised to send that Comforter, and which is really the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because as I mentioned, it tells us in the 14th chapter, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, Jesus told us. And we see here again that it is the Spirit of truth. And if Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, then the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now this chapter warns us that if we are obedient to the Lord, if we love one another, if we are filled with His Spirit, the world is going to hate us. And in James chapter 4, we're going to go there right now. We're going to see that there is enmity between the people of God and the people of the world who hate God. James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, some people will misconstrue scriptures. They'll say, well, Jesus said, if I ask, he'll give it to me. So whatever I ask Jesus for, he has to give it to me. He's obligated to do so. But what did he say in the 15th chapter we just read? If we abide in him. And if we abide in the Lord, we will not be outside his will. And we will not ask amiss. There are a lot of people out there who ask amiss. They pray for foolish things. They might pray to win the lottery. They might pray for a new car. A luxury automobile, or whatever the case may be, great riches, fancy clothes, that is called asking amiss. When you pray for things so that you can consume those things upon your lusts, that is called asking amiss. Ye ask and receive not, it tells us in verse 3, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Remember how in John 15 Jesus called us his friends? We can be the friend of God. We can be the friend of Jesus Christ, and he can be our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But you can't be the friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. It is one or the other. There's enmity there. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. And when he says adulterers and adulteresses, I believe what he's speaking of here is spiritual adultery, trying to mix in with the world and still be a Christian. We are called to be separate. We are called to be holy and set apart. And that doesn't mean we go around with a holier-than-thou attitude, with our noses in the air, being snooty to people. That's not the case. We are supposed to be kind one to another and kind to everyone, really, as much as is possible. But we can't be accepting of the evil things of the world. You know, there are all these churches nowadays, and that's what they brag about, isn't it? They say, we're accepting. We are an accepting and affirming church. But there are some things that we cannot accept. We cannot accept sinful things. We cannot accept sinful lifestyles. We cannot mingle and mesh with the world. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you want to be a participant in God's grace, a partaker of God's grace, you have to be humble. If you are proud, God cannot use you. And you will not experience the grace of God if you are proud. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Oh yes, his mercy and his grace are reserved for those who humble themselves before the Lord. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Well, he tells us in this verse, by submitting to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God, and in so doing you resist the devil. And it tells us in this verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I love that. I love that. It tells us the devil will flee from you. It doesn't say he'll just slowly back away. It says he will flee. You, as a Christian, have the ability to scare the devil, to make him run away, to make him flee. Yeah. And that's a wonderful thing. But in order for that to happen, you must submit yourselves to God. And it tells us in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So we see here, we can't be friends of the world and friends of Jesus concurrently. But we submit ourselves to God, we resist the devil, we draw nigh to God. And when you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. We abide in him and he abides in us. And I can't believe it, but I am out of time. So we are going to close with a prayer, and hopefully you all enjoyed looking at John chapter 15. It truly is a wonderful chapter. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace, thanking thee for this blessed word. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us the ability to abide in thee, to be filled with thy spirit, to be fruitful for thee, to bring forth good fruit, not dead fruit. We pray, O God, that thou would give us thy spirit, thy Holy Ghost, and help us to walk and follow thee each and every day of our lives. Bless us, we pray. Help us, O God. Fill us with thy power, with thy might. Help us to always be obedient to thy will. We seek thee. We seek to be like thee. We ask for thy blessing. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Yes. Praise God. Yeah, I see Carl up there signaling me with the lights. And usually that's not a problem, but I guess this message today went a little longer than expected. Praise God. We are going to sing a song in closing. Praise the Lord. And we are going to open our hymnals to number 19 and sing Deeper, Deeper.
Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher. Blessed Holy Spirit, take me deeper still, till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and His perfect will. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day. Trials deeper, let me go. Rooted in the holy love of Jesus, let me fruitful grow. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and every day in Jesus, till all conflict pass, finds me conqueror, and in His own image, perfected at last. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious holy word. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious holy word. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. You're dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.